Well, good morning, Westview. Thank you. My name is Collins. I am from West Bank. I'm in fellowship with the West Bank Bible Chapel from the beautiful Okanagan. But I love Victoria too. I love the ocean and the beach and shorelines because I grew up in a small coastal town in South India. And the squawking of the seagulls, yeah, can't miss that. I'd like to direct your thoughts this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Before we kickstart our discussion, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we could open your holy and living word, that we could glean the truths, precious truths from it. Lord, we pray for help and grace and for understanding, that we would think about these things and chew on these things and help us to put those things into practice. Lord, save us from being prideful before the scriptures. Help us to be obedient. We pray for grace. In the mighty and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you get a chance to talk to an older man or an older woman or a war veteran, a war hero, you give your complete attention to them because of the experiences they possess, because of the wisdom they have, because of the victories they had, and also the failures and the lessons learned. So you sort of lean into the conversation. They have your undivided attention. As we explore 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. This is a time of leaning in. As we listen to Apostle Paul, the war hero for the gospel of Christ, as he gives precious counsels to his son in faith, Timothy. Alexander McLaren, in his book, Exposition of the Holy Scriptures, he gives a title to the 2 Timothy. He says, a veteran's counsels to a young soldier. And that's what it is. A veteran's, a war hero of the gospel of Christ is now giving precious counsels and passing on the baton to his son in faith, Timothy, the young soldier. We'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Verse 1, you therefore, I know that there are serious Christians, serious students of the scriptures here at Westview. As you explore and study the Pauline epistles, the words like therefore, you then, these are pointers for us to look back. It's now time for you to look back and see the line of reasoning that Paul is bringing to the table. It is now time to look back and see the train of thought that is bringing to the discussion or in the whole epistle. Maybe look at some of the conditions that Paul is writing this epistle. Consider some of the, if there is any major issues presented, some of the things that he wanted to address. You know, give a little bit of consideration of the person whom he is talking, you know, so on and so forth. So we'll use the word therefore as a smooth transition into the introduction of our discussion. Paul and Timothy, they met in Lystra. If you need some context, that's Acts 16, verse 1. Timothy had a good reputation. Brethren in Lystra and Iconium, they give a good report on this young man, Timothy. Then we see Timothy accompanying Paul to Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica, Troas, and so on and so forth. Paul, in fact, comments on Timothy's faith. You have a genuine faith, a sincere faith. That's 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1. He says, I know what kind of faith your mom had. I know what kind of faith your grandma had, and they invested spiritually in you. And I know that you have a sincere faith, Timothy. So a very promising young man, a spiritual man that is equipped to be a spiritual leader, Timothy. And as Paul was dictating these words to Luke, these words of 2 Timothy, you know, he must have been reminiscing the things, the experiences that he had with Timothy. John Phillips, in his commentary, would say that the experiences they shared on the highways and the byways of the Roman world. Paul and Timothy, together, they were invading cities after cities with the gospel of Christ. Timothy was with Paul in the peaks and the plateaus of Paul's ministry. He has seen some hard stuff with Paul. Timothy, in fact, he's been in prison. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So now our dear apostle is now awaiting execution, his death in that cold, dark dungeon death cell in Rome called Mamertine Prison. He has been spared before from death, but this time, death is gonna catch him for sure. He's nearing the end of his life. His days are numbered. So therefore, before that axe of the executioner falls on Timothy's or Paul's neck, before he is absent in the body, present with the Lord, he has a few more things to pass to Timothy. Few more things that he wants to pass on to Timothy. So he performs a swan song, his last performance. So that's pretty much the second Timothy, the epistle. Now, if you were to put yourself in Timothy's shoes, you can see how a young man is at a point where he's afraid. He always had Paul in front of him to look unto. Always Paul was there to seek counsel and to seek advice and comfort. And now the point has come where when Timothy is going to be all alone in the battlefield, no one to look up to. But before Paul is going to be executed, he wants to strengthen Timothy. So it's very intimate, close to heart language in 2 Timothy. Paul warned the Ephesian elders about the ravenous wolves, false teachers, in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So as foretold by Paul, false teachers came in with their heresies, false doctrines, and plagued, the church in Ephesus was plagued with false doctrines. There was, if we were to take a spiritual estimation, a spiritual and moral estimation of the church of Ephesus, you get these things. There was immorality. You know, things happened at the temple of Artemis or Diana. There was immorality in those temples, and that must have influenced the morality in the church. Ephesians chapter 5. 3-4. There was carnality in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, 17-32. There could be some spiritual weakness. Christians could have been spiritually anemic, weak, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And finally, the persecution from Romans. So if you were to take a high altitude survey of the church of Ephesus, this is what you get. And Timothy is a leader in the church in Ephesus. First Timothy is very instructional in nature. We see Paul charging Timothy with certain instructions, setting up elders and deacons into their offices, work of a minister, the conduct of a minister in the church. It's very instructional. But in 2 Timothy, the tone gets more, it takes a dramatic change to tender, and it's soft-hearted, compassionate. We see Paul in Galatians as a battlefield theologian. Gospel is under attack. The purity of the gospel must be defended. So he's a battlefield theologian. In Romans, we see Paul as a classroom theologian. He slowly builds up the justification by faith alone. So, but then in 2 Timothy, we see Paul as more of a father-like, talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. So Timothy is a leader in the church in Ephesus. Timothy as an individual he's timid, retiring. So we can see Paul constantly stirring Timothy into action. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 5. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Flee youthful lusts. So Paul trying to spur Timothy into action. He needs it. Remember Nero's persecution of Christians. That was just an introduction of many episodes of persecution that awaited Christians. Nero set the Rome on fire. He blamed it on Christians. Paul, being a monumental figure in the gospel or in Christianity, he begins a target. And Nero gets him, and now he's in prison. Christians were being burned alive in front of the statue of the sun god. Scriptures were being stamped out. Paul knew his days were numbered because he was a prime target of Nero. And Timothy, being a close associate of Paul, was well aware that he was going to be on Nero's radar. So enough reasons for a young man to be afraid. So the exhortation, do not be ashamed. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of Paul himself. Then Paul gives, before he gets to chapter 2, he gives the three names, Phygellus, Hermogenes, and Onesiphorus. The first two, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they probably belong to the camp who were disloyal to Paul. They must have deserted him. They wanted to save their own lives. They left Paul. But then there is Onesiphorus, the man who sought Paul and refreshed him. He risked his life seeking Paul and refreshed Paul. Maybe Timothy might have a lesson or two to learn from Onesiphorus. Lessons of being brave and loyal and being faithful to Paul and gospel. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1. Be strong. You therefore, my son, be strong. That's the call. I'm aware about Nero's persecution. I am aware that you're timid. I am aware that you have to fight all the false teachers in Ephesus. I know you're young, but be strong. There is no other go, Timothy. This is too late to turn back. Be strong. The Greek word is endunamo, to be inwardly strengthened, to be inwardly strengthened. Acts chapter 9, verse 22, we read, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Same word. The same power that empowered Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, let that power empower you, Timothy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, we read, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There is power in resurrection. Let that same power which raised Christ from the dead, let that same power empower you, Timothy. Power is at the disposal. You just have to use it. Be inwardly strengthened with the power of God's might. get rid of sin in your life, put yourself in a place where God's power can empower you, Timothy. You need it. Now it's not the time to back off. Now it's not the time to be fearful, but be strong. I had the privilege of being with the boys here, or the young men, and they were talking about some of the challenges of they face. One of the challenges that came up frequently was the confidence, and you know, the importance of speaking up. Here is the answer: be strong in the power of God's might, not on your flesh, but in God's power. And it says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the grace. That's the source. Grace doesn't stop after you get saved. It is God's grace that is applied to your sins. It is God's grace that is applied to your service. A believer exists in a sphere of grace. There is a constant outpouring of grace to a believer who is a true child of God. Be strong in the grace. And now he gets to the first role that Timothy has to play of a teacher. So if you need a title for the discussion this morning, essential roles of a believer. Essential roles of a believer. Timothy fulfilled the roles of a teacher, soldier, athlete, farmer. Fulfilled these roles. And I believe that every Christian can benefit from fulfilling these roles in their own lives and for the edification of the saints. Now you might ask, wait, hold on a second. This is talking to Timothy. He's a leader. He's a teacher. How does that apply to me? I'm not a leader. I'm not a teacher. Well, here's the first reason. All scripture is profitable and for instruction in righteousness. That's your first reason. Alexander McLaren, he says, and I quote, while there was a special force in the command to Timothy, the principle involved applies to all Christians and in a wider aspect to all men. For every Christian has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and every man is endowed with some gifts from God. So that's the first reason. Now, if you're still not convinced, here is a second reason. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. We see Paul talking about the man Epaphroditus. You meet this man Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. And Paul calls him a brother, a soldier, a worker. Now, we don't know that we don't have any reference to saying that Epaphroditus was part of a groundbreaking ministry or if he was an elder or a teacher. But Paul did call him a brother, a worker, and a soldier. These are not titles, but Paul addressed Epaphroditus that way. Now, if I were to call Stephen a brave man, he ought to display bravery in his words and his actions. So, same idea. Epaphroditus, he displayed the characteristics of a worker, soldier, and a farmer. And the same idea goes with us. As a believer, let us display the characteristics of a teacher, soldier, athlete, and a farmer for your own benefit and for the common edification of the saints. So verse 2, first role to fulfill, role of a teacher. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. First role. Role of a teacher. The things you have heard from me, not the philosophies of the Greek world, not your own thoughts, but the things that I have taught you, Timothy, pass them on. Pass them on. Now, these are not some kind of secret lessons Paul taught Timothy behind a shut door. These are verified teachings of Paul. His teachings and writings had witnesses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter verifies Paul's writings. He says, as also our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. You know, we know that some men accompanied Paul in his journeys, Acts chapter 20, verses 4 through 7. And I'm assuming Paul would have taught these men also. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Paul says, he taught them publicly. He taught them publicly. In fact, he did teach them for nearly 3 years. 3 years in Ephesus. So even though he taught a diverse audience, the essence of his message was the same. These are verified teachings of Paul. And what is Timothy supposed to do with these teachings? Pass them on, Timothy. Pass them on to faithful men. Commit these to faithful men. The Greek word for commit is parathethemi. Parathethemi. Deposited for safekeeping. Deposited for safekeeping. I have poured myself in teaching Timothy. Timothy, now you do the same. Pour yourself in teaching these faithful men. Commit these things to their safe deposit for safekeeping. Let's imagine a relay race. I need some volunteers. I'm going to start with Stephen. So Stephen has the baton. He's going to run like Usain Bolt. And he's going to pass the baton to Danny. Danny's going to run like Cheetah. And Danny's going to pass the baton to Sean. And Keenan is going to finish the race. So he's going to do the last stretch. So the baton has been passed from Stephen to Danny. Danny ought to pass the baton to Sean. Sean gets the baton. But halfway through the running, Sean walks off the track. He sits on the grass. You know, everyone comes up to him and, you know, he was like, what happened? The race has to be run. The baton has to be passed. But Sean says, oh, I don't feel like it. I'm not going to run. The chain has been broken. The link has been broken now. The baton is not going to be passed. No more passing of the baton. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we see our Lord taught the apostles. And apostles taught their contemporaries. And the baton was passed on and on and on until someone taught your grandparents. And they taught you. And now you're going to teach your kids. Whenever you teach, now I'm not just talking about pulpit ministry, but in any other manner, whenever you teach, you pass the truths to the next generation. You are stepping into a living chain of teachers, starting with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You step into a living chain of teachers, starting from our Lord. So commit these truths to faithful men. Deposit for safekeeping. And now this is God's truth succession plan. This is the Holy Spirit's work of multiplication of disciples. There is only one criteria for this. There is only one criteria for God's truth succession plan. It's not in keeping up with the culture. It's not having bright lights in the smoke. It's not having satellite church. There's only one agenda. Fidelity. Faithfulness. That is the one criteria in God's truth succession plan. Faithfulness in studying the word. Faithfulness in guarding the word. Faithfulness in passing on the truth. And repeat. This is God's truth succession plan. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast the pattern of sound word. Pattern in Greek is hupotuposis. Hupotuposis. When I was a kid, I had to practice my cursive writing. You know, at the end of the day, teacher would give she will write a sentence or a few letters, and then I have to make sure I follow the same pattern on the lines below. You know, you draw upon those letters until you get a whole, you know, you know how to write it, and then you follow the same pattern that has been shown to you. Hupo tuposis. Do not deviate from what I have taught you, Timothy, and pass them on. You follow the pattern and you reproduce it. Pass them on. We need men and women who are faithful in studying the word, obeying the word, guarding the word, and passing them on. And repeat. But make sure that you do it to faithful men. Steer clear from men like Demas. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, there's another man, Demas. He has forsaken Paul. He was disloyal. Steer clear away from Demas's. Steer clear away from the Phygellus's and the Hermogenes. Can be trusted. But teach these things to faithful men. Get involved in the process of teacher making. Make teachers, Timothy. Make teachers. That's the call. David Dunlap, he wrote a new book, No Little Places. It's about serving in a small church. You know, how to serve in a small church. And it's a really good encouragement, the book, No Little Places. And in the book, he says, and I quote, the expansion of the Christian faith depends on the active involvement of every Christian in this multiplication process. End quote. As an assembly, how keen are you in participating in God's truth succession plan? How keen are you in raising teachers? That's a call. Next role to fulfill, verses 3 and 4. Role of a good soldier. Role of a good soldier. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted as a soldier. Soldier. Be ready to suffer, Timothy. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. You will have your share of pain and sufferings and persecution. Be ready to suffer. Christianity is war. Christianity is warfare. H.A. Ironside, he says, and I quote, there are three enemies arrayed against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that we are called to make a resolute stand, end quote. So three things as a soldier. Suffer hardship. Keep a disentangled heart. Keep a free heart, Timothy. And please the commander. Three things to remember as a soldier. Verse 3. It stands as a head-on against all kinds of prosperity gospels out there. Now, God doesn't hand out brochures saying, you know, talking about the benefits and the perks of being a Christian. You know, you come to Christ, you get all health and wealth, and you know, it will be so prosperous. The only one getting prospered in prosperity preaching is the preacher himself. So verse 3 is stand against the prosperity gospel. If you're a Christian, you're going to be suffering. You're going to be suffering. Christianity is war. Christianity is about taking your weapons, putting on the armor, getting in the front line of the battle. Imagine starting a gospel message like that and see how many actually show up. Timothy, you're in the active service. You're in active duty. You will have your share of pain and wounds and sufferings. 2 Corinthians, Paul had his share. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. He gives a catalog of sufferings. Shipwreck, nakedness, cold, hunger, thirst, beaten with rod, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils from his own countrymen. I've had my share of sufferings, Timothy. You'll have yours. Be ready. Be ready to suffer. He is equipping Timothy to what's coming ahead. And then keep a free heart. Let's not be the fish that is caught in a net. Keep a free heart, Timothy. You cannot have your heart divided, your focus divided on the trivia and the mundane things of this life, on the affairs of this life. That'll get you killed. Keep a free heart. Keep a free heart, Timothy. When, as long as a man is on a campaign, the only thing he can be worried about is soldiering. You know, in the life and times of Paul, they didn't have a standing army. So they would call civilians from whatever they were doing. So a woodworker would stop his woodworking and go to the battlefield. An accountant would stop accounting and then go to the battlefield. You cannot afford to have your heart divided in the mundane things of this life. But then you might ask, wait, hold on. I have work. I have my career. I have a family to take care of, my kids, my business. Well, the call here is to recheck your priorities. It's not abandoning whatever you have. Realign your priorities. Get your priorities right. Alexander McLaren, he would say, and I quote, "We are not bound to abandon the affairs of this life, but we are called upon to prevent their interfering with our warfare. Let nothing interfere in the warfare." If something in your life clips your wing as about you are about to fly, if something in your life clogs your feet as you are about to march, if something in your life dims your eyes when you ought to gaze on God, that something is now entangling you. Well, you're now a fish caught in the net. You don't have a free heart anymore. Now, Paul didn't ask Timothy to organize rallies and marches against Nero. God's purposes in this world are spiritual and not social. John Phillips would say, if enough people are saved from their sins, social reforms will follow. As a good soldier, suffer hardship. Keep a free heart, Timothy. Get your priorities right. And then please the commander. McLaren says, pleasing Christ is all comprehensive aim of the Christian soldier. Please Christ. Do not be a man pleaser, Timothy. Please the one who enlisted you, the master general, Lord Jesus Christ. If you start pleasing men, you want it to be popular. And slowly you will add things to the word of God. If you want to please men, you will start adding things to the word of God. And you go down further down the road, you have a tendency to deliver man-centered sermons rather than God-centered sermons. And if you go further on that road, you are not far from preaching false gospel. Don't be a man pleaser, Timothy. Please Christ. Please Christ. Who enlisted you. And verse 5. The next role to fulfill. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Play by the rules, Timothy. That's the call. As an athlete, play by the rules. You don't want to lose your crown. Athlos, that's a Greek word. To contend in a competitive games. That's the word picture. And the crown is Stephanos, not diadema. Stephanos is the runner's crown, the victor's crown, the laurel of wild olives, you know, in the Greek culture. Diadema is a king's crown. It's a royal crown. Play by the rules, Timothy. Make sure you don't get disqualified because you didn't keep rules. In Greek games, bit of history or a bit of context here. In Greek games, there are three rules if you're going to compete in, let's say, Olympics of the Greek games. Rule number one, one has to be a true-born Greek. That's rule number one. Rule number two, give yourself 10 months of rigorous training. And you have to swear before Zeus that you did so. That's rule number two. Rule number three, obey the rules of the particular event that you're participating. So three rules. What does that look like spiritually? Well, rule number one, you start at the cross. You have to be a true child of God. A sinner repented of his grace, of his sins. You're putting your faith in the Son of God. That's where you start. Become a true child of God. Rule number two, I have to get rid of everything that will slow me down. Train yourself to have self-discipline over your desires, ambitions, passions, priorities. Keep a free heart again. That's rule number two. Train yourself in self-discipline. The gap between temptation and action is self-discipline. The wider the gap, the stronger you have your self-discipline. The lesser the gap, you fall into temptation easily. So self-discipline, train yourself in discipline. Rule number three, obey the word, obey the scriptures. John chapter 15, verse 14. The Lord would say, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You say you have a relationship with the Lord, prove it with obedience. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. You say you have a relationship with Christ, prove it with your obedience. Prove with obedience. So the question is, what happens if you don't play by the rules? Well, you'll lose your crown, sure. How does that look like spiritually? Now, let's rule out the question of, am I going to lose my salvation? That's not what Paul is talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and I bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If you don't play by the rules, there are high chances, Timothy, that you will be disqualified, that you will be set aside. You'll be deemed unfit to work. Paul is talking about the present earthly service. Nothing can touch your eternal prospects in Christ. If you're a true child of God, nothing's going to touch that. But you might be disqualified if you don't play by the rules. If your life is not characterized with obedience, you might be disqualified from the service. You don't run lawfully to get life. That's false gospel. You do not run lawfully to get life. It is because you possess life. It is because you possess eternal prospects. You ought to run lawfully, or else you will not be crowned. You'll lose your crown. So Timothy, if you don't have the obedience to the Bible, when God judges you, because the human judgment is often flawed, we don't see things as they are. If you don't play by the rules, once God has done his math, once God has done his judgment, you might be set aside. Take an inventory of your lives. Weigh your life in the scale of obedience and see if you're coming short. C.H. McIntosh, he says, and I quote, a dead man cannot run a race, but a living man must run lawfully. Else he cannot be crowned. Else he cannot be crowned. Timothy, be an athlete whose life is surrendered at the cross. That's where you start as a true child of God. Self-discipline, training yourself in self-discipline on your desires and passions and your wants, and have self-discipline. And then obey the word of God. Obey the word of God. Paul would say, you know, remember his testimony. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Those are the words of a man who is confident that he kept the rules. Are you confident? Can you give a testimony so far saying, I have kept all the rules? If not, let's do that. Repent and keep the rules so that you don't lose the crown. Verse 6, last role to fulfill. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Here is the hardworking farmer, a sudden change in metaphor. From teacher to soldier, to an athlete, and now a hardworking farmer. The Greek word for hard work is kopiao, kopiao, toiling to the point of exhaustion. You work till you're weary. The hard labor, you work till you're exhausted. There is nothing left in you. You work till to that point. We said earlier, Christianity is war. Now we say that Christianity is hard work. It is hard labor. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is not theater show where you come and you watch the show and then you go home. This is hard work, Timothy. Be ready to work hard. Just like a farmer, work is never done for a believer. The fields must be plowed, harrowed, or the seeds have to be sown. The soil have to be fertilized. Weeds must be kept out. Plants have to be watered. Long hours of hard labor. Sometimes in cold, sometimes in rain, sometimes in the heat. Work is never done. Be prepared for long haul, Timothy. Just like a hardworking farmer. An evangelist, you know, he tastes the fruit of his labor when he sees souls for winning souls for Christ. An elder gets his fruit to see his congregation having a fresh appetite for the word of God, that they're living in unity and in love. That's how elder gets his fruit. John Phillips says, taste repays toil. Taste repays toil. This is the principle of the reward and hard labor. Taste. Taste repays toil. Josh, you would know this. Morningstar, you know, there's 3-4 months of hard labor. They work till the point of exhaustion. But then they hear about testimonies of kids getting saved and someone asking questions about gospel. And they see the young folks, the DTP, gaining all the spiritual truths, being fruitful in their own assemblies. Taste repays toil. I'm going to expand that canvas a little bit. There might be someone in the audience who's listening to me who has been working hard in prayer. That's hard labor. Prayer to for someone that they love to come to salvation. A prayer for someone who is walking in sin or in error, that they would be willing to get corrected and then come back to fellowship. That's hard labor in prayer. You might want to get discouraged. You might want to stop. You might want to give up because it is so discouraging. You are not seeing any fruit. But Paul says, keep working hard. Taste repays toil. Taste repays toil. As long as there is grace of God operative, you don't give up. As long as there is grace of God operative in our lives, you don't give up. So Christianity is hard labor. Be a farmer. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Greek for consider is noeo. Noeo. To perceive with mind. To ponder on these things. Chew on these things, Timothy. There's a lot to chew on. Chew on these things, Timothy. Consider what I've said. That Paul prays that the Lord would give him understanding. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. This is in the context of judging others and being prideful. Paul would say, what do you have which you haven't received? If the Lord doesn't give you understanding, we don't have anything. So Paul prays for understanding for Timothy. We cannot, if Lord gives us doesn't give us understanding, we cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend the need of our, what we want. And then we won't be able to put these things into practice. You need understanding from the Lord. I know there is persecution fast approaching, Timothy, like a blazing wildfire. Nero is hunting down Christians. I know that you're all alone in Ephesus fighting these false teachers. I know you're timid. I know you want to give up. I know you have the youthful lusts and the passions burning inside you. You're tempted. But be strong in the grace. But be strong, Timothy. There is no other go. Be a teacher. Get in the process of making teachers pass the sound words, the hygienic words. The Greek word for the sound is hygienic. It's hygienic. The word meaning is hygienic. Sound, clean words. Pass these truths that I've taught you to faithful men. Pass the baton, Timothy. Get in the process. Do not walk off the track and break the chain. Be a teacher. And then he says, be a noble soldier. Be a good soldier. Suffer hardship. You will have your share of sufferings and pain and wounds and scars. Be ready to suffer. Keep a free heart. You cannot afford to have your heart and your focus divided. That'll get you killed. And please the commander. Do not be a man pleaser, Timothy. Be a please your master general, Lord Jesus Christ. And be an athlete, Timothy. Train yourself in self-discipline. Have self-control. Play by the rules so that you don't get disqualified. So that you don't come out as unfit to do the work. Play by the rules. Be obedient to the scriptures. And then, hardworking farmer. Be ready to work hard, Timothy. Be ready for a long haul for the gospel of Christ. Work till the point of exhaustion. Taste repays. Taste will repay toil. And then we get to the last verse of our discussion. Verse 8. Remember that Christ, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember Christ, Timothy. Beautiful words to end the discussion. Remember Christ. Ironside would say, it is really a battle cry. This is our slogan. Remember Christ who was raised from the dead. Remember the master teacher. Remember the general commander, Christ. Be a God, leave Timothy, lead a life that is God conscious. Keep the thoughts, keep Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront of your mind all the time. And then we have a prime example for that from the Old Testament. Joseph. Here are the words of Joseph in the Old Testament. He led a God conscious life. His words to Potiphar's wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His words to the butler and the baker. Do not interpretations belong to God? His words to Pharaoh. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then words, Joseph's words to his brothers. Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before to preserve life. That is interesting. Here is Joseph leading a God-conscious life. Same goes with you, Timothy. Always remember Christ. And then he says, who is raised from the dead. In the light of all the persecutions and the killing of Christians and the burning of Christians at stake, Paul is saying he's raised from the dead. Death is not the climax, Timothy. If you get to a point where you have to put your neck under the executioner's axe, if you get to a point where you're going to be burned alive like a torch, death is not the end. I'm going to be soon passing off the scene, Timothy. I won't be here to strengthen you, but know that death is not the end. Death is not the climax. Death is a doorway to greater glory. Death is just a doorway to greater glory. So in closing, as a faithful remnant in this part of Victoria, how keen are you in participating in God's truth succession plan? How keen are you in passing the baton to the next generation, raising up teachers? As a good soldier, you know, be ready to suffer. Be ready to suffer and keep a free heart and please the commander. Let nothing entangle you like a fish in the net. Keep a free heart. And then as an athlete, follow the rules. You don't want to lose your crown. You don't want to lose your Stephanos. Follow the rules. Be obedient to the scriptures. Have self-discipline. And like a farmer, be ready to work hard. Be ready for long haul. Ready to work hard for yourself and for the edification of the saints. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the living and the holy word. We thank you that we have the scriptures available in our own languages, that we can learn and glean precious truths. We pray that there will be a transformation of lives, that there will be a change in perception, that there will be change in attitudes, that there will be repentance. Lord, help us and keep us from being prideful. Help us to be obedient before the holy and living word. We thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who raised on the third day, gained victory over sin and death. Tomb is empty. Our Lord is sitting at the right hand of the power of God. We pray that as we depart, your peace and grace will be upon us. In the mighty and precious name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.